right. Praise the Lord. You can remain standing or have a quick seat during the welcome announcements this morning. You know, welcome to Replicate Church. We love you and you're welcome. And we really hope that if you're new here, that you find a home here in this house of the Lord. I kind of want to orientate you to the church here. In the back, you'll see our Next Steps table. And it highlights some of our ministries that we have going on and some upcoming events. Next to that, we have the small groups table, and there's also, because of the holiday season, another event that we have signed up for. I will go into detail on all of those after service today to let you know what those are. But you know, we really cannot, you know, do the Lord's work without your generosity. So in the back, you'll see the wood box. That's our offering box. Well, there are many different ways that you can give. If you look on the website, you'll see how it'll direct you towards an app, or you can give in the box here with cash or check. But there's other ways. I personally like the Tithely app, so I don't know why, but it's like 2:00 in the morning. I get the notification that that my offering was submitted. So, but anyway, just think about that. But well, before we get back into worship and praising the Lord, and I was looking for you, Heather. I'm like, gosh, I want someone to clap with this morning. So, but anyway, before we get back into worship, let's give the Lord thanks and praise, and we'll pray over our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks. We cannot begin to comprehend the tremendous love that you have for us. Even during times when we were unfaithful, you loved us. Like the father of the prodigal son, you were waiting with open arms, prepared to shower us with your love and welcome us into your kingdom. Lord, we lift up these offerings to you in worship of your holiness. We ask that you guide our hands in the distribution and the application of these gifts, that they may be used to glorify your kingdom. We pray that you meet all of the needs of this church and the people of East Milton. It is in your holy name that we pray. Amen.
If everyone would stay standing, Miss Brooks is going to come read the word now.
Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who had went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12."
Thank you, Miss Brooke. You guys can have a seat. So we're going to enter our time of just intentional prayer, but a few things before we do that. If you weren't in the room Tuesday night and we gathered for prayer, we had about 50 plus people in this room. And man, it was just a powerful time, just as we came to the Lord with no agenda and we just sought his power in this place and in our lives. And we come to him because he is worthy and we are needy. And so we just came pouring out our hearts to him in hopes he would pour into us. And I hope that if you have not made a point to come to one of those, you will next month as we do these every month. But again, you read scripture and every time God shows up, it's because his people prayed. God desires for us to pray. He desires for his will to be done in our life, and we do that through prayer. But man, we've been saying this for a few months now, like when God's people pray, stuff happens. Like stuff that only God can do. And that's what we're going for, because there's a gap between our power and God's power. And we want to live in that space where stuff's going on that it's not able to happen in our own power. We want to live in that space where only God can be doing what's going on, and he gets the glory and is magnified in that. And so we have just made a commitment as a church. We're going to be a praying church. Before else, we're going to be a praying church. Because I'm convinced if God's people will commit to prayer, we're going to see people come to faith in Christ. We're going to see lives transformed. We're going to see people brought free of bondage. We're going to see God transform a city if his people will humble themselves and pray. And so this morning, as we go to the Lord in prayer, as we prepare ourselves to receive his word this morning, we're going to look at Psalms 36, verses 5 through 9. And the psalmist writes, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." And so remember, as we go to the Lord in prayer, this is between you and the Lord. I'm not praying for you. I'm not praying over you. This is you seeking the face of the Father this morning, you preparing your heart to receive his word, and we use this text as our guide. So if y'all would, I'm going to kind of lead us, but this is you and the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just saying, holy, holy, holy are you. God, we read your word and we acknowledge that you are our strength and our refuge, that your love is steadfast and that you are good and faithful, even when we can't see it. Lord, and I know as we come before you this morning, there's so many people dealing with so many things. And so in acknowledging your word, God, we're going to choose to be a refuge. We're going to choose to rest in you as our refuge as we deal with this thing. And so you think about that thing you're going through this morning, and you just go to the Father and say, God, I'm going to choose to let you be my refuge as I deal with this. I'm going to choose to worship you because you are who you are as I endure this. I'm going to trust in your faithfulness. I'm going to choose to delight in you, to delight in your presence and your word. Because I know that at the end of the day, Lord, all I need is you. All I need is you. God, as we choose to make you our refuge this morning in those things we're dealing with in life, God, we choose to come before you and just confess our sin to you. Whatever sin we walked in here with, God, we lay it at your feet this morning and ask for forgiveness of that sin. And we're so grateful that you offer us that forgiveness, that you cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, that your mercies are new every day. Father, as we prepare to hear your word this morning, we ask that you prepare our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would work in such a way that only he could do. You would illuminate your words. You would bring understanding to your word, a right understanding, a true understanding. That you would show us, not just give us understanding, but show us how to take your word and apply it to our life, how to live it out, how to find joy in your word and satisfaction and contentment in your word. And Lord, we pray for those in this room that do not yet have a relationship with your son, Jesus. God, we pray for their salvation today. We pray they would take one step closer to you this morning. They would know the hope and love and joy and peace that come in following Jesus. God, we pray that they would know that they are welcome here as long as that process takes. And so, God, we surrender this time to you this morning. We surrender our hearts to you this morning. God, we just ask you to move in a powerful way. We pray that every person in this room will experience you this morning. Again, as we pray every week, we don't want people to leave here saying the worship was great, the preaching was awesome, the kids' ministry was great. We want them to leave here saying, I experienced God in that place. I experienced the Holy Spirit in that place, that he met with me and I met with him. That I was able to truly worship the Lord in that place today. And so, God, we pray that you free us from all distraction this morning. Any temptation to focus on our phone, to focus on noises, all those things, God, we ask that you just give us the ability to have that self-control. Just focus on you and your word in this place. And we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, welcome again to Replicate. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here, and we're excited you came to worship with us this Christmas season. And so maybe you came in here today, and you're like, hey, that verse, that passage, that's an Easter verse, right? That's a Palm Sunday verse. Why are we talking about that coming into Christmas? Well, if you've been with us, you know that we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. That's where we're at this morning, so we're going to talk about that. But, you know, one of the main reasons that we celebrate Christmas is because of Easter, right? Right? It's not that there was a baby born, it was what that baby was born for, which was destined to death on a cross to be resurrected again, all right? And so that's why we worship, that's why Christmas is so special, because of what that baby was born for. And so it all ties together. There's no verses that are, we're the ones that have tied certain verses to certain times of the year we're supposed to preach them, all right? But we're going to be in God's word regardless this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to worship, and I'm sure he's got things for every person in this room. But this morning, Sean Bice is going to bring God's word. So I'm going to, y'all can clap for him. I'm going to pray for him real quick, and then I'm going to turn it over to him. Heavenly Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit be with Sean this morning, God, that you would empower him to bring your word, that he'd bring clarity to it, and that you would bring understanding to us, God, and we just thank you for him and his willingness to serve, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Is this on? Super. Okay. Well, good morning, Replicate Church. As Pastor Jared said, my name is Sean. I get to serve as the Celebrate Recovery Ministry Leader, and we, as of Thanksgiving, are celebrating 18 months of having launched as a ministry, so woohoo! Yeah, that's pretty cool. And I also wanted to share, before we talk about Mark, that last week, I think Kenna McDaniel was sharing with us about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the work of the International Mission Board. And just a really quick review, if it's been a while since your membership class, that Replicate Church is actually part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And as a whole, all of those churches support two really big ministries. One is the International Mission Board, and the other is the North American Mission Board. And a lot of the reason that Replicate is here is because of the work of the North American Mission Board. And your pastor, Pastor Jared, is a NAM church planner, right? Well, there are others who, as they seek the Lord and what they're called to do, feel called to go to other parts of the world. And so as a body of churches, the SBC supports those missionaries in very specific ways. I'm talking about that because I was just at a conference with a whole bunch of IMB missionaries for a few days, and I wanted to share, just kind of bring some encouragement that it was really humbling for me to see all of the different ways that people are trying to bring God's word to places where it might not ever have been before. Trying to bring God's word to places where, you know, it's illegal to profess that you follow Jesus. Where it's illegal to gather in an organized way as a church, right? So just a reminder for all of us that we, in a very small way, are a part of supporting that ministry. And if you have ever had any thoughts of what that might be like, right? I just have all this information in my head now about all the different ways that people are going out and serve. It might not look like what you think it does. And we have all been gifted in specific ways, right, to serve the church, to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. So if you're not sure where you might fit in with that, please talk to some folks. We might have some ideas for you on that. Okay. What's cool for me, you know, is to hear, of course, there are always stories of what these families give up when they move to a different country, try to learn a different language, when they encounter persecution and those kinds of things. But when I come back here to see Replicate, I think of all the ways that I've seen those of you here Replicate give sacrificially. I think of all the ways that you guys have chosen to serve the Lord faithfully, and that really we are all a part of the church and this mission together, right? So it's cool to see kind of that unity among people who don't even know each other. Okay, so it is kind of that Christmas season, and what I'm about to say is not because I want to start a fight, but just maybe, and I know I'll have some allies in the room, that sometimes it seems like people start to celebrate a little bit early, maybe, right? That's okay, and what I wanted to share just in my defense is that I already have a Christmas wreath hanging on my front door, and I'm not going to tell you where I live, but if you know, you can drive by to investigate for yourself, okay? And I'm really, you know, just jokingly, right, sometimes it seems like it's not even time to order a pumpkin spice latte at Starbucks, and there are already Christmas trees and Lowe's, right? Like, the season starts really early and often for the wrong reason. But in the Christmas season, we have something called Advent, right? And if you picked up one of the devotionals here, or if you do your own kind of devotional during this time, you know that we're preparing ourselves to kind of have a heart of worship during the Christmas season, right? So we do a little extra leading up to this time of the year so that our hearts are kind of in the right place, because there's a lot more that happens in the world around us that can distract us from where our hearts should really be. And in a similar way, you know, this is an attempt at a segue here to the triumphal entry, right? In a similar way, I think some of what we're going to see in our passage today has a lot to do with celebration, has a lot to do with worship, and in some ways has a lot to do with worship that's coming a little bit early, that's like preparatory worship. So we'll get into that and talk about it a little bit more. But I wanted to give some background. So as Pastor Jared said, he's been going through the Gospel of Mark. We've been walking through it together, verse by verse. And I wanted to just give us some kind of highlights of where we've been before we get into chapter 11. What is the Gospel of Mark about, right? That's kind of an important question. Why are we reading it to begin with? And I'm just going to start from the very beginning. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that's a clue for all of us as we're going through all these stories. We're reading important information about who Jesus is. This is good news about who he is as the Son of God. Mark is very interesting. We've already seen he talks a lot about what Jesus does. He emphasizes action. We see where Jesus is, where he's going, what he's doing. We have seen him already call his disciples to follow him. We have seen him heal, preach, cast out demons. He has dealt with opposition from Pharisees and scribes. He has calmed storms. He has fed thousands of people. And not only has he been teaching his disciples during this time, but he sends them out to preach as well. Along with that, as Mark is tracking Jesus' movement through all these stories, there's kind of an end goal. So we see like place names as we're reading these stories, and Jesus himself mentions to his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem. So we already know that story, but all of this movement, all of this activity is leading to a destination. Ironically, as we've already seen, the closer that Jesus gets to Jerusalem, and what we know, sacrificing himself on the cross for our sins, the closer he gets to that moment, the less the disciples seem to understand who he is and what he's about. And Pastor Jared has already pointed this out, but there are three times that Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to be killed, and in 3 days, I'm going to rise. He tells them that three times. And I'm going to just review those moments because that's leading up to where we are. In chapter 8 of Mark, you know, Peter rebukes Jesus. That's not going to happen to you. What are you talking about? Because Jesus said something that did not seem to fit what it meant to be his follower, right? That seemed a little bit off. What do you mean, Jesus, you're going to be killed and rise again? Jesus provides some correction. If you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Then in chapter 9, Jesus tells his disciples again, I'm going to be killed, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise. And there, Mark tells us straight up, they just don't understand. And what do they do after that? They are arguing with each other about which of them is the greatest. That seems to be a little bit of a failure there on their part, right? Jesus provides further correction. After saying, deny yourself and take up your cross, he says to them in chapter 9, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And then more recently, we read in chapter 10, this is starting in verse 35. Just before that, Jesus tells them for a third time, I am going to be killed, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again. And right after that, we see James and John saying, we want you to do something for us. When you finally are in power, we want to be the ones on your right and on your left. They haven't gotten it yet, right? They're missing something here. And Jesus responds, he provides some correction. He says to them, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, so really, in some ways, it shouldn't be a surprise, right? Because Jesus has been telling them this all along, but still, there's something about it that they don't seem to get. And as we come to chapter 11 here, we know the timeline. As Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, he's just a few days away from his crucifixion. We're just a few days away now from that moment. So let's look here at Mark 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives. Okay, I'm going to pause there for just a second. So lots of names that we're not familiar with, but these villages, these locations just outside Jerusalem are really only about 2 miles apart from each other. So they're really close to Jerusalem now. They're right at the destination. And if we continue reading here, we see what actually happens. Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. And they went away. Okay, so this is important. Here's something that Mark shows us about Jesus. He has supernatural knowledge, right? Jesus knew something that only God could have revealed to him because of he's his son pursuing his plan. There was not like an email exchange about this animal needing to be set up. The disciples who always followed Jesus would have known if there had been some interaction ahead of time, right? But Jesus had very specific, very supernatural knowledge about what was going to happen. And notice what the disciples did. They immediately did what Jesus told them to do, right? What crossed my mind when I was reading this was, many of you have kids. I work with kids. I don't have my own, probably because I work with them now, right? But you know, right, they talk back. You give directions. You want your kids to follow very simple instructions because we're adults and we know what we're talking about and we just want them to obey, right? But it often happens that there's sometimes a response back, right, from your kids. They have a comment to make, maybe a protest of some kind. Maybe they know more information than you, right? They want to correct you, okay? And what I've noticed with different age groups is that the older the kids are, the more quickly they can, like, get under your skin with those comments, right? Like, they somehow seem to refine what they say so that they hit those buttons just right. So I have learned that and have learned to pray for patience in those kinds of things, in those settings. But, and I remember growing up, too, this was very interesting. My parents developed this policy. They said this. They said, kids, when we give you directions, we expect you to obey. right? But sometimes your parents don't always have all the information, and if you would like to respectfully and politely make an appeal and share new information, we will allow you to do that, and that might cause us to change our minds. So if we could do that in a respectful and a polite way, that was my parents acknowledging, we don't know everything. If you give us new information, that might help us change our mind on something. We can do that. And, you know, I think for the most part, that went very well. But you know what? We don't see the disciples doing any of that here, right? There was no protest. There was no talking back. There was no asking questions. There was no, Jesus, you told us to do this kind of weird thing. We're here in this village. You want us to go find this animal and bring it to you. We're not really sure what that's about. Can you give us the bigger picture? And then we'll kind of follow through with that plan. Actually, they just did it, right? And that's really an important reminder for us, because Jesus knows what he's talking about. And when he gives directions, even if we don't understand them, all we have to do is obey them. And I think the disciples, from having walked with Jesus for several years, would have understood that in a different way. They would have seen over and over again him give directions, they follow through, and what he says is going to happen, it happens. So I think on the one hand, that's why we see here that they're able to so immediately just follow through with what he says. If we continue reading in verses 4 through 7 here, and they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Mark shows us what Jesus says, and then right after he says that exactly what Jesus said came to pass. And this is just a reminder for us, Jesus is the Son of God. His words are true. The events that he say are going to take place in the exact circumstances that he said they would take place. And you know, Mark here doesn't tell us again whether the disciples were surprised necessarily when they got there and things happened exactly the way that Jesus said they would. And I think this is again because they would have been with him for such a long time. Maybe they were used to this kind of thing. But I think we need this reminder, because what I found for me, over and over again, I'm saying, wow, thank you, Lord. You came through on that. Wow, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. And it's almost like every time I see the Lord showing up in my life in a way he has promised to, I'm surprised, right? It's almost like I read over and over again in the Psalms about the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness, about his goodness. We see over and over again his provision for his people, but when it happens to us in our own lives, as it has our whole lives, we still kind of have that moment of surprise. Like, wow, Lord, you really are who you say you are. And so for us, these kinds of moments are important reminders. Well, what happens after this kind of episode here? If we continue reading in verses 8 through 10, we see this. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Okay, there is a lot going on here, so let's just take a look verse by verse. So Jesus is with his disciples. He has told him to bring this colt, this young donkey, for him to ride on. And suddenly there are many people. Where did all these people come from? Well, we know they were going to Jerusalem, and there would have been lots of crowds in Jerusalem because of Passover. But also, being near Bethany, where Lazarus was, Jesus would have had quite a reputation as the man who raised Lazarus from the dead. So in addition to his disciples and the usual crowd who was following him, you have these people saying, "Hey, it's the guy who raised Lazarus. We want to go out and see that guy," right? So there's this excited crowd. Here's Jesus, maybe not only having, you know, a reputation for raising Lazarus, but also for the many other signs and wonders and miracles that he had done in that region. So this crowd is coming out to him. And they're doing something very interesting here. You know, they're taking their cloaks off and laying them down on the ground in front of him. They're taking branches you know, my understanding, you know, just from reading here is that these are palm branches. And I was trying to bring some palm branches here, but I think the neighbors saw me in their yard. So I had to, we don't have any palm branches to see, but we'll get to the coats in a second. And what else is happening? Jesus is riding on a young donkey. And while all that's going on, people are shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And, you know, I have this image in my mind of all this scene happening. I think I remember a coloring page from Sunday school from when I was growing up. But reading this again, you know, I'm just thinking to myself, what is going on here, you know? What is all of this commotion about? Well, first, if we look in some of the other gospel accounts on this, we see that actually a prophecy is being fulfilled. Matthew quotes it exactly, but we can read this in Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we see that not only does the Son of God have supernatural knowledge, but the Son of God fulfills prophecy, right? Jesus is here, and he's fulfilling prophecy. There is an interesting, I've seen a couple of interesting headlines in the last few days about the Pope Mobile. Has anyone seen this? a little bit random, but you know, the Pope has a very special vehicle that he is paraded around in when he makes public appearances, right? And it's just designed for his comfort and safety and whatever else so everybody can see him. Well, anyway, in the news recently, there was an article about the CEO of Mercedes-Benz and how he's delivering the first electric, fully electric Popemobile to the Pope. You know, and anyway, so I'm sure all of you are going to jump online and read that as soon as you can. So, you know, we have these images in our mind, though, of people of prominence, people in power, people who are important, and we know who they are in some ways by what's going on around them, right? I mean, we all know about Air Force One and Marine One and, you know, the limousine that the president is driven around in and those kinds of things. But here is a little bit of the image of what was going on for Jesus during this day. Going to take these coats here, which I've been using recently, as many of you have. Okay, this is very underwhelming compared to a Popemobile, right? There's something very simple and humble about this. You know, the people were there. They didn't have a red carpet, right? They did not have some sort of banquet prepared, ready to receive Jesus. But they did what they could with what they have, and so we have this image of them taking off their coats and spreading them on the ground. I mentioned earlier the area was known for having palm branches. You know, this was meant to be a symbol of victory somehow, right? And there's Jesus riding in, not even on a fully grown donkey, right? This is not a war horse. He's riding in humble and on a donkey. You know, in some ways, Jesus is once again showing his humility as he heads on his way to the ultimate way that he showed his humility by offering himself on the cross, right? He humbled himself to death. And I'm guessing that many of people who were in the crowd there, they had been recipients in some way of Jesus's miracles or seen what he had done. And they were maybe hopeful, right, that him coming into Jerusalem now, he would overthrow the Roman rule and restore the kingdom of Israel, that they would see Jerusalem restored to the days that it was before. But we know already that Jesus came for a much more important reason, right? Jesus came to defeat sin. He came to defeat death. If we look at verse 10, look at this real quick. Notice what the people say. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. What's significant to me about that is right when he starts his ministry, Jesus says this. The time is fulfilled, in Mark chapter 1, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And it seems like in some ways the people who were around Jesus, because of his fame, because of what he could do, they were still interested in their own local politics. They were interested in what Jesus could do for them in their circumstances immediately. So while they were interested in the kingdom of our father David, Jesus was there for the kingdom of God. And there's a little bit of a difference there. It's subtle, but I think it says a lot sometimes about how we, as disciples, look at Jesus and why we worship him. All right, so we've seen that Jesus is the Son of God. He has a supernatural knowledge. He's there. He's fulfilling prophecy. He's certainly worthy of the worship, right, that the people are giving him. And there's a question here that I want us to think about when it comes to discipleship. Hopefully, you know, some of the aspects of those texts are a little bit more clear in some ways as far as what was going on. But what maybe do we need to think about for us here? I think I have three words for that when it comes to discipleship from this passage. Obedience, knowledge, and worship. Obedience, knowledge, and worship. Those are three things for us to think about here as followers of Jesus. So if we go back to the beginning of that text in verses 4 and 6, in verse 4 it says, and they went away and found a colt. Verse 6, we jump down, and they told them what Jesus had said. Just to reemphasize that point, the disciples did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And they may not have understood in this moment everything about who he was, but they knew that he was worthy of their obedience and that following him meant that they had to do what he said. Ah, okay. Now it's plugged in all the way. It's a little break. I know I'm not the only one here who heard something like this growing up, that to delay is to disobey, right? To delay is to disobey. And I think that fits really well with this notion of discipleship here. The commands of Jesus are sometimes very simple. Right? They might not make sense to us, but often they are simple commands. It doesn't make them easy, but we know that the one who is giving us the command will also give us the strength to follow through with it. Knowledge. Why did I say knowledge here? You know, we have to know who Jesus is in order to follow him. We have to recognize and understand who we're following. So just kind of what's significant here, and in other gospels, when it mentions this account, Jesus, from this point, he goes to the temple and he cleanses the temple, right? But in Mark, if you look at verse 11, we read this, and he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And later on, if you jump down a few verses, you'll see where Mark shares about Jesus cleansing the temple. But here's what strikes me about this verse right here, is that we have just left this scene where there's this crowd of people, and they're praising Jesus, and they're honoring him by their actions. They're celebrating maybe what he has done for them, how they've seen him work. And Jesus shows up at the temple, and Mark gives us this very kind of empty sentence. And what I take away from that is it does not seem like there was praise happening in the temple where it was supposed to be happening, right? That you have this whole system that was supposed to exist in Jerusalem of a religious group who is dedicated to maintaining service at the temple, and certainly for the people to be a part of that. Where is the praise happening? not at the temple, right? We just saw it, and we know from you know, if you're familiar, right, Jesus shows up at the temple, and what does he find? Things aren't happening there that are supposed to be happening. So Mark leaves us with this one sentence here, and what I take away from that is, well, what was supposed to be happening there is not happening. And who was supposed to be in charge of that? The most educated folks of that society were supposed to be in charge of that, right? And what I want to emphasize with this idea of knowledge is that we need to have a personal, intimate knowledge of who Jesus is in order to follow him. We can't study this book, no matter how dedicated we are to it, no matter how well we grasp the information, and expect to have the kind of personal, intimate knowledge of Jesus that we need to follow him. You know, it's interesting to think that many of the people who were praising Jesus along his route, I mean, maybe those were the people who had been healed by Jesus, right? Maybe some of those were the people who had been, you know, oppressed by demons, and he had set him free of that. Maybe it was some of the hungry crowd that he had fed earlier. In some ways, all of those people had much more personal, intimate knowledge of who he was. They'd had much more personal encounters with Jesus than the Pharisees, who'd been studying the scripture for so long. Obviously, we have the scripture as a gift from the Lord, but I think many of us here, too, have that personal testimony of having that kind of personal encounter with Jesus. You know, when we think about our salvation, in some ways, that's the greatest miracle that any of us could witness for ourselves, right? It's the greatest miracle that any of us can experience, to come out from underneath the oppression and the condemnation of our sin. I mean, come on. How about, do you live a life now of freedom? Do you live a life of hope? Do you have peace in a world that cannot give you peace? Those are all miraculous things that we can praise Jesus for, right? So we need to have that personal, intimate knowledge. We need to have had that encounter with Jesus in order to follow him. And then the last point kind of here is like a takeaway for us as his followers is just to think about worship. You know, in some ways, worship is just an overflow. I mean, the people were there to praise Jesus because of what he had done for them. We get to do that as well, celebrating our salvation. But as we have been looking at just over the past few months as a church, you know, we don't come to the Lord to praise him as a way to get something out of him, right? We're not just coming to the Lord to say, thank you for making my life easy. Thank you for healing this part of my life, right? We get to praise the Lord for who he is. And so we get to have that knowledge as his followers, and that should lead us to worship. Our worship is something the Lord wants to use to bring other people to himself. Our worship is meant to be public. In some ways, that was the role of the temple, right? To have that public place of worship. Other people could be drawn into that. It wasn't doing its job. But think about how many people, think about how many people heard the ruckus that day in the street and were like, what on earth is going on? And they got to show up and witness Jesus for a very historical moment, right? I think there's an opportunity for us as a church to kind of have the same effect in our community. That people look at what's going on and say, what is all that noise about over there? And we, hopefully, if it's the right kind of noise, right, we're pointing at Jesus, you know? And so when people show up, they're saying, what are all these people doing over here? Why are they doing this? Why are they serving here? What is all that about? Hopefully, when they see what we're doing, they will be directed to Jesus and who he is, and that they will come to worship him as well. I wanted to take us to, just as we kind of wrap up a little bit here, I want to take us to Revelation for a second. Revelation chapter 7. And this passage came up because, you know, if you do some kind of cross-referencing with the Palm Sunday and where else in the Bible this kind of image is present, that we see this in the book of Revelation as well. So we're going to look at chapter 7, and I'm just going to read a few verses starting in verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This triumphal entry that we witness here in Mark and in the other Gospels is in some way like a prequel to what we read about in Revelation here, right? And their worship that day as Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem, as imperfect as it may have been, as humble as it may have been, was a preparation for the big celebration, right? We know because of where we are, just as modern readers, we get to celebrate the risen Jesus, right? We know who he is. We know that he was victorious. I don't know the right way to put this. I mean, it kind of seems like we're pre-gaming it a little bit here on earth, right? That all of our worship now is like a dress rehearsal for the really big event that's coming one day, right? And that we can be genuinely joyful and excited where we are now. And you know what? It is going to get better. It's going to get better. If you have ever had a genuine encounter of the Lord's grace in your life, if you have ever really, truly experienced joy or peace or his grace or goodness, you're going to experience those things in ways that you have not yet, right? I mean, we have that to look forward to. So we can celebrate that now, what we have to anticipate in the future. But what I want us to think about here, just as we kind of close and prepare for like our invitation and response here, is that not everyone is ready to worship Jesus yet, right? Not everyone knows yet who he is. Not everyone knows yet that following him is a matter of making him Lord. We, with our worship, have the opportunity in some ways to add numbers to that multitude that we see worshiping at Jesus' throne, right? And that's a lot of what we're about here. I mean, that's a lot about, you know, a lot of churches in this area. But certainly what I've seen from Replicate here is that we want to be in our community because we know that there aren't folks who can genuinely worship Jesus. In fact, it is kind of like that situation where, especially in, you know, an area that's kind of as religious as ours and has a history with the church, that there are a lot of churches that are looking more like the temple, right? I mean, maybe you're here for that reason. Maybe you have heard those stories. Yeah, you know, I grew up in church. I used to go to church, but they just want your money, right? Or I grew up in church. I was there for a little while, seemed to be good, but there are really just a lot of hypocrites there, right? And we certainly know that that's a danger anywhere because we're human, we have human hearts, we have sinful tendencies, but we want our church, we want our lives and our testimony to be that of praising Jesus. I think to do that, we're going to have to do it in humility, right? And we come back to that all the time, that we have to, in humility, worship the Lord in some public way. I think just as, you know, in this text, the people were not worshiping in that kind of expected place of worship, that we're going to have to be in some unexpected places worshiping Jesus, right? For people who would not usually go to the temple or show up in a church to worship. Well, there's some things for us to consider there. Okay, let me say this. I'm really not upset about Christmas decorations. Please feel free to do your thing. I'm certainly going to give you a hard time about it, especially if it's before Thanksgiving. But the point is, we have an opportunity, whether it's Christmas or not, to live lives that are like celebrating, right? Lives that are worshipful, because we always have something to celebrate and something to worship. Jesus is alive. That was the point, right? He went to Jerusalem not just to die, but to be resurrected. And guess what? No one can disprove the fact that there was an empty tomb. No one can disprove that fact, and our faith hangs on that fact. We absolutely have to believe that Jesus really died and that he was really bodily resurrected. We have to believe that. And we get to celebrate it because we know it's true, right? All right, I'm going to close in prayer here. I think we'll have kind of an invitation time for you to respond in some way. We always challenge folks to think about what's going on for you now. How might this text relate to something in your life as a Jesus follower, right? Or if not from this text, in some other way, what might the Lord be doing in your life? We rarely see in this book when people have an encounter with Jesus and don't respond to him in some way. I mean, we are always called to respond to Jesus somehow, even if you've been walking with him for a while, to respond in obedience to Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us. Please consider some way that you might need to respond to this. Please feel free to talk to someone here if you need some feedback on what's going on in your mind or in your heart. There are plenty of folks here who certainly want to pray with you, maybe share a testimony with you of how the Lord has worked in their life. So I'm gonna pray here for us. Heavenly Father, as always, we want to give you thanks for your word. Lord, we know that we need your help to understand what it says. We need your help to see how we're meant to be walking faithfully and obediently with you. Lord, we know we live in a world where there all the time is something in front of our eyes asking for our attention, demanding our attention. But Lord, you are more beautiful than any of the things that the world has to show us. Lord, we know that that you want us to see who you really are in our lives. Lord, we know that we need your help to understand just how serious sin is. We need your help to understand how desperately we need you. Father, I want to thank you for Jesus as our Savior, for Jesus as our Lord, for Jesus as King. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness that we can have in you because of Jesus' obedience, because of his humility to go to the cross and die on our behalf. Lord, I thank you for your power. I thank you for your power in the resurrection of your son, Jesus. I thank you for story after story in this room of those who have experienced your power personally. Lord, I thank you for the resurrection that we have to look forward to and the new life that we have to look forward to in you. Lord, I ask that you would help us to grow in what it means to hear your voice so that we can respond to you in obedience and worship. Lord, I ask now that as we seek you in prayer, that you would direct our hearts to reflect your will. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to add to what Sean was saying. I came across something this week that in the Christian church today, we tend to confuse worship and praise. And worship is when Satan tempted Christ and said, I can give you all this kingdom and all of its riches if you bow before me. He didn't say, sing a song to me. He said, bow before me, submit to me fully. So when we worship, we're supposed to submit to Christ fully, deny ourselves, and turn to his kingdom will. And it's unfortunate today that we have praise without worship on the grand scale that we do. So let's remember as Replicate Church, let's bring our worship along with our praise and not the other way around.
Amen, amen. You guys can be seated. So thank you, Sean, for bringing the word. And a couple things that came to my mind as Sean was preaching. Number one is we need to have our yes on the table as disciples. No matter what Jesus says, yes is always the answer. Number two, you can have a bookshelf full of completed Bible studies and still not know Jesus. Like, you can buy out Lifeway when it was in store, or we actually had like a physical location, and still not know Jesus, all right? We know Jesus through intimacy with him, that spending time with him, and our worship flows from that intimacy. So thank you for that, Sean, this morning. A couple of things, a couple of announcements, and then we have something special we're going to do real quick. So December 21st, we're doing our East Milton Community Christmas Fest. Remember, if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, some other community partners asked if we would partner with them to do a Christmas event. They're trying to build some East Milton traditions, and so we said absolutely we would. They said, y'all can do the Jesus stuff. We're fine with that. And we said, okay, we're in. And so a lot of you have been out of town, so you haven't had the privilege to sign up to serve at this event. So I want to give you the opportunity this morning. If you go back to that center table where Mr. Posey is, there's still room for you to sign up. All right, that's December 21st from 5 to 8 at this building. Probably need people to be here a little bit early to set up. And you can see Miss Jenny. Where's Jenny Beach? Right there. Or Catherine Posey. Where's Catherine? Right there. Man, they would love to get you signed up somewhere. And it's better to go to them than for them to have to come find you, because then you're just going to get told where to go. So sign up for that. We need a few more volunteers for that, but that's going to be a great time. Men's retreat is coming up sooner than later. It's going to be end of February. Look in your bulletin. If you need details on that, you can see the Jared Collective, Jared Dowlin or Jared Smith. They can give you details on the men's retreat coming up. Wives, girlfriends, fiancés, that's a great Christmas gift, all right, to give them not only permission to go, but maybe you write a check too and say, hey, honey, you can spend this money on your men's retreat, all right, put that in their stocking this year, it'd be great. It'd be even better if you registered for them, all right, just take that off their table, off their responsibility list as well. But those are the big announcements. I know, where's Miss Heidi at? Miss Heidi has announcements about youth real quick, the marriage date night coming up.
Hey guys, most of you know that next Saturday is the Marriage Ministry Christmas gathering at our house, Ben and I's house. This will be our last one for this year. We'll take a break in January as the leaders kind of come together, brainstorm for next year, and then we'll kick off again in February. It's going to stay the same, second Saturday of every month. Anyway, I wanted to tell you something about the Christmas party. If you've signed up already, can you go back and look at it again and sign up for what side dish or appetizer or hors d'oeuvre, whatever you want to call it, if you want to be fancy, that you're bringing. If you have never come before, please put your phone number on here so we can contact you. And then we are super excited that we have had one of our lovely Replicate members, Miss Adrienne, step up to be the youth parent that will provide some supervision as four of our youth kids are going to provide babysitting services for this at the church office. This is the first time, yes. It's the first time we've been able to do this, and this is really something that we're hoping for in the future. It's going to be a set fee of $25 a family, and it'll be offered from 5:30 until 9 o'clock that night. That is very cheap, because normally a babysitter is $10 an hour for one kid. So the party is from 6 to 8:30. That gives you 30 minutes before and 30 minutes after to be able to, you know, transport yourself back and forth. The money is not going to be paid in cash. I'm asking you to pay through the church app and specifically put in the comments that this goes to youth ministry. And the four high schoolers that we have that are going to be providing babysitting services, that money is going to go directly towards paying DNOW, youth camp, men's retreat if they're going, women's retreat if they're going. And that's really important, because for some of these kids, we have DNOW coming up, and their deposits are due January 12th, and some of these families are struggling. And if this doesn't happen, they don't get to go. It's $50 a kid. And as much as our church would love to be able to just pay for that, our youth group is growing and we can't do that. It's going to have to come from the families or kids finding ways to fundraise or doing things like this where they are working, but they are getting paid to work. And so that is exactly where that money is going to go. It will not even cross their hands. You need to sign up for that, because it would be nice to know how many kids are coming. That way, if we need to add a few more people, that we can. So I think that's it.
All right. Thank you, Miss Heidi. Thank you, Miss Heidi. So, yep. And if you're like, if you zoned out during all that and all you heard was babysitting and date night and you're like, I need more details, go find Miss Heidi. She'll fill you in. Some of you probably got distracted, and that's okay. So where's Miss Brooke? I need Miss Brooke to come up here. We've been trying to do this for like a month, but between them traveling and all these different things, we haven't been able to do that. So did you want to come up too, babe? Okay. So you know, most of you know we just transitioned kids leaders from Brooke to Miss Jenny. Brooke has served faithfully since even before we had any people gathered and we were just hanging out in Miss Dorley's single wide trailer, praying and dreaming of what this was going to look like. And so God has led her into a different season. He's led Jenny into a new season. But the kids have made you a gift they've been trying to give you for the last month. And Tammy's going to explain it, but they just wanted to honor you and how you served faithfully the last 5 years. And so I'm going to turn it over to you.
All right. So our kids got together a few weeks ago to make something for Miss Brooke that's very special, right, Els? And we wanted to celebrate just the impact that she's had on our church and our kids' ministry, something that honored that. I'm going to try not to cry, but it's almost impossible. I feel like for the last, like, 4+ years that we've had Replicate, you know, I was really nervous to come to a church in a barn, basically, because we left it, or we planted out of a church that was just had a really thriving, robust, all the lights and fun kids ministry stuff. And I was nervous because when we had our first Sunday at Replicate, you know, we just had a big open room and it was kind of dark and dingy. And I felt sad because I was like, man, you know, my kids, like, they just left this really robust environment and they're coming to a place that just doesn't really look like it has it going on. And I feel like in the last 4.5 years, like, God just showed me that He does not need any of that. He does not need any of that. He doesn't need the showiness. He doesn't need the extra stuff. All He needs is, or all He desires is people who serve Him, that know Him, and want to share Him with other people. And I feel like God gave us the perfect children's director. She has really taught our church, taught our families, taught our parents how to seek after Jesus and to really, truly disciple our kids. And Jared and I have gotten to witness both of our kids, our little ones, come to Jesus here at Replicate. And I know that that is 100% all God, but I can't help but just feel so much gratitude to you. And I'm excited that you're still going to be serving with us in ministry, because you are a woman that just has great big ideas and your heart looks so much like Jesus. And now our kids' hearts look like Jesus. And so, Elsie, can you take it out and show her? Okay, take it out of the bag. Our kids worked really hard to make you. It may just look like simple flowers, but that picture has 15 stems of flowers to represent the 15 little lives that have come to Jesus since you've been serving. Can you give her the bag you made? Jenny, did you want to say anything?
I know I've got really big shoes to fill, and I appreciate that you have been here helping me step up into this role, and just, I'm so grateful for all you did. I have 3 kids that are in this children's ministry, and I'm just so, so thankful for everything, Brooke. And I'm so blessed to be your friend. And nope, I ain't doing it. You ain't making me cry.
Thank you so much, Brooke. We appreciate all you've done. And We're just gonna pray, and then once we're done praying, you guys are free to roll out. But I know the Lord is putting some things on Brooke's heart of what's next. I'm excited about those things. I'm not gonna share them yet because they're not anything official. But we're just gonna pray for God's discernment and what the future, what He has in store for the future. So y'all join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, every time I look at our kids' ministry, it's just a reminder to me of your faithfulness. God, and just how you made something from nothing. You birthed a church. I don't know why you use kids as that reminder to me, but you do, of just how All it took was a group of people's yes, and you birthed the church. God, so I pray we continue to put our yes on the table. God, I thank you for Brooke and for Jenny of being models of that. Because I know as scary and hard as it was for Jenny to say yes, it was just as hard for Brooke to say no. God's calling me into something new. And so, God, I pray that we would all glean from that. That sometimes a no is required just as much as a yes. Because you have new things planned, different things planned. You're raising up other people to fill those shoes. And so, God, I pray that you give Brooke wisdom and discernment as she moves on to the next thing you have planned for her. I pray that over all of us in this room, God, that as we seek to make disciples and multiply ourselves, God, that none of us would stay where we're not supposed to stay longer than you would have us there, Father God. That we'd all be in tune with your Holy Spirit and we would move as you tell us to move and we would go where you tell us to go. And then when that no is required, God, we would say no instead of doing what we want to do. We would always do what you want us to do. And so, God, I'm grateful for every person, every family, every individual represented in this room. God, I pray that they leave here today just with their cup full. And for those that do not have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you would just overwhelm them with your grace. Overwhelm them with your grace. Give them understanding of the gospel. God, know that you're waiting there, arms open wide, for them to receive your Son as Savior. God, that maybe today would be the day of salvation for them and they could actually experience Christmas the way it was meant to be experienced for the first time. They could actually experience the true joy and hope of the Christmas season. And so, God, we just surrender all these things to you this morning. We pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a great week.